If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to go to the Old Testament and find the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. You would find 1 Samuel chapter number 8. We're going to begin there. We'll do a little bit of turning in our Bibles today. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible, should be a Bible in the pew there, a black hardcover book. And feel free to take that Bible and use it today and just put it back when you're when the service is over. If you don't have one, maybe somebody will see that you don't and hand it to you. Don't be offended. They do that because they want you to be able to follow along. We're just delighted that you're here, and we want God to do a great work in your heart this morning. I want to begin what I believe to be the whole month of October, preaching some messages from the life of one of my favorite Bible characters, and that would be the life of David. The blessed. I love David. I love David for numerous reasons. I love David because of what God did in his heart and in his life. I love David for the very fact that God could expose his failures. I find in them hope for myself. Amen. I love David killing the giant. I love him for the fact that he just didn't kill him. He cut his head off. I kind of like that part. Read that a few times over and over again. I like David for being a man of God. I want to preach a message to introduce David to you during these next few weeks. I've entitled the message today simply, A Man After God's Own Heart. A man after God's own heart. Six little words, but a mouthful of saying. Now I have been reading and studying this week, and great men of old, authors who've done and know a lot more than what I will ever do, and as they read and as they write about this great man of David, and I'll tell you, you'll fall in love with him if you've never studied it, and it'll be quick. I have been pounded this week with that phrase, a man after God's own heart. You know, I think if there's one thing we need today, not just at Plantation Baptist Church, I do believe we're on our way, but in America today, is men. We need men, amen? Godly men. I have three little girls. I am already praying for their spouses. And as I look at your sons, I pray harder, amen. I have a son too, and you pray harder for mine because he leads the pack in being horrible. God help that family that gets him as a son-in-law. We need men today. A man after God's own heart. I read and pondered and studied this, and then I come up with this question. Could God choose you? Could God choose you? You see, I believe that God is still at work today in the lives of mankind. Amen? I believe that Jesus still can save a man. I believe you can come to Christ in your sin and be cleansed from your sin, given a new heart, redeemed by the blood, feet set upon a rock, and eternally secure and made new. I believe what the Bible says. But I do believe that God has a work that he's still accomplishing. I don't know why God chose to use men. I don't know why when the wind blows that it doesn't say Jesus is Lord. I don't know as the waves come in and crash that they don't testify verbally. I don't know why that the rocks don't cry out. I don't know why that when it rains that we don't hear the gospel on the rain. I'll tell you what, all of those do attribute to the great God and creator, the Lord Jesus. But I don't know why audibly and verbally and why accomplishing that God chose to use man, but I'm thankful that God works in and through mankind. And so I do believe that God is still has a work to do, and I believe that God is looking for people who have a heart to know him, who have a heart after his own. Pastor, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? You know, I studied that, and I said, God, I don't know how to put that into words. God, people are going to be out there, and the whole time I'm preaching, they're going to be thinking, what does it mean to be a man after God's heart? I said, it has to be in the book. Somewhere it's in the book, because I believe what I need is in the book. And lo and behold, I found it in the book. It is ever bit as clear as ink on the paper. And I'm headed there. I'm not going to tell you now because you'll go home. You got to wait till the end and we'll see how it goes. But I want to speak today, a man after God's own heart. David really explodes onto the biblical scene in one of the most thrilling and intensifying stages of Israeli history. I mean, when you think about how this little shepherd boy is cast in this great drama that God has placed before us, it is remarkable. You see, you find two things going on in the nation of Israel when David is announced. You find them as a nation in great perplexity. They are absolutely blown out of their mind. They are wrestling with this question. What happens when you attain your dream and you find out it to be a nightmare? The nation has accomplished its dream. They have dreamed to be in this position. And so God allowed them their dream, and it's not long and they wake up and they find that their dream is a nightmare. And they are in great perplexity. But there's also one more step that adds intensity to this situation. The man of God, the man who's to be leading this nation spiritually, is not only perplexed, he's in great panic. Now, when you have a nation that is in that is perplexed beyond measure because their dream is turned into a nightmare, and you have a man of God who is in sheer panic for the future and for his own life, you have an intense drama. You have a king who is powerless now. You have a king who God has turned his back on. You have a king where God has now working behind the scenes, and there's getting ready to be introduced a new king, and a coup is getting ready to take place. And I mean, the drama is high. Throats are being slit. There is intensity in all of this. And upon this, there's a little boy sitting on a field somewhere keeping watch over his sheep, having no idea he's getting ready to be the lead part. And all of a sudden, God touches him and uses him. It is remarkable. You say, Pastor, why is the nation of Israel in such perplexity? Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And if you would read the first 9 verses, you will find that it came to pass when Samuel was old, the great prophet is old, and he's up in years, and he's getting ready to pass on, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Sounds logical. Now, the name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. But there's a problem in verse number 3. His sons walked not in his ways. What do you mean? It means they weren't godly. They turned aside after lucre. They were in it for the money. They took bribes and they perverted judgment. That kind of sounds like our politicians today, now that I listen to Channel 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they come to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said unto him, behold, thou art old. Boy, that how would you like to have it said to you that way? You're old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nation. Samuel, you're getting old. Your boys are fools. We have millions of people here. We have millions of dollars. We need leadership, Samuel. They can't carry the water. They're not leaders. They're criminal in behavior. They take bribes. They're in it for the money, and we don't trust them. But Samuel, we look at all these other nations out there, and they have a king. Oh, they have a king, and they're doing just fine. Give us a king like everybody else. Keep reading. But the thing, verse number 6, displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. What's he saying? Give them their dream. Give them their dream. For they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they've rejected me. that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me, they've served other gods, so do they also unto thee. God says, they're turning their back on you now, Samuel. Now therefore, hearken to their voice. How be it, Samuel, protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. God says, give them their dream, Samuel. But when you give them their dream, tell them, be careful what you dream for. Tell them that when they get a king, he's going to abuse them. He's going to rape them. He's going to pillage them. He's going to pilfer them. He's going to put hardship on them. Tell them when they go into trusting men for leadership, they do not have the character of God. Tell them, Samuel. And so Samuel goes on to tell them. Look at verse number 19, same chapter. After he spends all that time telling them, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us. We don't want God, we want the king to judge us. That our king can go out before us and fight our battles. We don't need God to fight our battles. Our king will fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, give them their dream, make them a king. Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. If you were to look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, their dream choice. The Bible says in verse number 2, a choice young man. Saul was head and shoulders the best candidate for the job. He was the dream choice to be king. And so they choose him based on his head and shoulders, higher than any other person, based on his goodness, and based on what they saw, they chose Saul to be their king. And if you were to go to chapter number 13, as I walk you through a little bit of history here, you will find that in chapter number 13, Saul makes an offering and a sacrifice that he's not allowed to do. He sins against God. And in verses 12 and 13, Samuel confronts him. Verse number 14, Samuel says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. You have a nation now in chapter number 15 in great perplexity. Because in chapter number 15, Saul again is disobedient to God. He was supposed to kill Agag and all of those, and he didn't do it. And if you would look at verse number 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let me put this in a little bit different translation, don't be offended by this, but sweep it under the rug. Pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul didn't really seek forgiveness. He just wanted to be restored to his position. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he, Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent, it tore. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And so here you go. You have a people who have been given their dream and the dream choice and their king. Two chapters later, their dream's a nightmare. Saul sins against God. God turns his back on Saul. Saul rejects God, and God says, fine, you can go that way. And Samuel lets him know that he's no longer going to be king. And now you have a nation without leadership. Perplexity is setting in. Intensity is magnified. You pick up chapter 16. You find God's man to be in great panic here. Verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now here you have Samuel. Samuel at the end of his life, and life hasn't shaped up the way he thought it was going to shape up. His sons are not godly. He's no longer the man of God that he used to be. Now he's gripped by panic and gripped in fear. And now he's here and he's regressing and he's forgetting, and he's there mourning over Saul. God comes to Samuel and he says, what's going on? Why are you mourning so long for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? Fill thine horn with oil, the middle of verse 1. Go, now I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God's man's in panic. Why, Pastor? Why is he in panic? Well, he's in panic the same reason you and I panic. He's in panic today because he forgot the eternality of God. You see, he's discouraged and he's embattled and he's in self-pity because what he thought to be didn't measure up. Aren't you glad that nothing disappoints God? Amen. How do you disappoint somebody who knows everything? Some of you, I know, carry this thought. Well, Pastor, God could never use me. I disappointed him. You cannot disappoint anybody who already knows everything. Why are you disappointed? Because you didn't think I was going to punch you in the face, and I did punch you in the face. You think you're a godly man. Why would you do that? Are you disappointed? Yes, I'm disappointed. But God's never disappointed. Enemy loves to lay us down with disappointment, think we let God down. How do you let the eternal God down? Past, present, and future, I am, is what he said. Samuel forgot about that. Samuel thought, everything's falling apart. Everything's falling apart without God. And God says, no, it's not. Samuel's in great panic because he's focused on circumstances and human ability. Would you look in the middle of verse number 1? Why are you mourning for Saul? Was he your hope, Samuel? Just because he was head and shoulders among the Jewish people, was he the great savior of Israel? Is it his strength that you're counting on, Samuel? Why are you sitting there mourning for this man? Samuel's in great panic because he's focused on circumstance and human ability. By the way, you want to be in panic? Focus on circumstances and on human ability, and you'll go into panic. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, as I'm a child of God, God brings me into situations that are above me and above my abilities, and there are times for me to trust him by faith. But if I'm looking at human ability, or I'm looking at circumstances to gain strength and comfort, or if I'm glad that a Republican's in office, or if I'm satisfied when a Democrat's in office, or if I have peace when an independent's in office, or I have peace when abortion's illegal, and now when it's legal, whatever we look at to get peace from, if it's not in Christ, there's no peace. And God's people said, amen. Why are you mourning for that man? I'm God. Focused on circumstance and human ability. Scared out of his gourd. Is that in the Bible, Pastor? A little bit. Slightly different translation. All right. Look at verse number 2. Samuel, and God said, in verse number 1, he said, go to Jesse. I got me a king there. Samuel said, how can I go, Lord? If Saul heard, he'll kill me. Worried about his own skin. Worried about himself. Eyes. By the way, fear is the end goal of focusing on circumstances and human ability. You will live in fear if your eyes are on man and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God require? God requires faith. Now watch what God does. God doesn't even address his concern. I like this about God. God said, I'm going somewhere, Samuel. Get on board and shut up. Verse in the middle of chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and the Lord said, take a heifer with thee. Say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Well, merciful and redeemful, Samuel finally musters up courage. By the way, God will always lead us according to faith. Always, always lead us according to faith. Courage in our lives comes from God and his word. Say, Pastor, I'm so afraid. I can never go and do anything and be a man after God's own heart or God use me. I just fear grips me. The reason fear grips me is because I don't know the word. Now spend time with Christ personally. God comes to Samuel and says, I want you to go forward on my word. And Samuel says, I'll go on your word. And he musters up courage. And so here he goes. He's on his way to Bethlehem. He's on his way to anoint a king. Now I want to take a minute and I want to look at three choices of a king. And I want to show you the people's choice, Samuel's choice, and God's choice. A man after God's own heart. Would you look? I've already touched on this, but back in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, you will see that the people choose a king. And they choose Saul. Tall, dark, and what? Handsome. That wouldn't remind you of anybody you know, would it? Amen. Tall, dark, and handsome. It's amazing how we choose our leaders today. You ever watch the behind the scenes of some kind of debate, some kind of public office debate? I mean, they're putting makeup on these guys, and they've got the temperature of the room set so they don't sweat, and they've got the camera angles on their best side, and sometimes I think they get that confused, by the way. But they get them on the best side there, and a lot goes into how we view that candidate. And so we're sitting in our televisions, and we look at him, and he seems to be doing well, and he's not sweating, and he's tall, he's dark, he's handsome. I'll choose a leader that way. So they chose a leader that way. He was their dream choice. Dreams without God become nightmares real fast. Say, Pastor, I could testify to that. There was a time in my life I had a dream. I didn't care what God thought. My dream was tall, it was dark, and it was handsome. It was lucrative. And I wanted it. So I pursued it. And I got my dream, Pastor. Now, it's a little bit later, and I realize my family's blown apart. Marriage is blown apart. I'm blown apart. Dream. What do you do? Your dream. Pastor, I thought that God is supposed to give me the desires of my heart. I read that in the Bible, didn't I? Didn't I read that in the Bible? What you read was Psalm chapter 37, verse number 4. Where David said, delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What we forget is the first part of that verse. Do you know what it means, the word delight? The word delight thyself in the Lord, that word delight carries with it a softness. It's like Play-Doh. It's like silly putty. It's pliable in a hand. What is God saying? God said, I'll give you the petitions of your heart, but first you're going to let me make you pliable. And you're going to let me do a work on you. And you're going to let me lead you in your dreams. And you're going to let me lead you in your way. And you're going to let me do a work. And when I do a work and get you there, you'll find that my way is the best way. They chose a king. Their dream became a nightmare because they rejected God. God said, let them have it. Let them have it. Pastor, when your dream becomes a nightmare, is there any hope? My friend, there is always hope with Jesus Christ. I ought to get an amen off of that. God's people said, the mercy of God is new every morning. I'm at the end of my life. My dream is a nightmare. Well, I want you to know something. Before your life, during your life, and after your life, my God is still God. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. Pastor, there's just no hope. No, there's great hope if you'd get in the book. They chose a king. Samuel chose a king. It's amazing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Go to verses 6. The people chose Saul, tall, dark, and handsome. Samuel gets to the home, and the Bible says, and it came to pass when they were come, these were the seven sons, or the sons of Jesse. They were missing one, but these sons passed by. That Samuel, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You see, the nation of Israel looked at Saul, tall, dark, and handsome, and said, he's got to be king. And now God's man comes into this home after the great failure, and he looks at Eliab and says, surely he's got to be king. What presumption Samuel took. How could you be out of any more order than what Samuel did? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? If you were to look at verse number 3, you will see clearly what Samuel's job was. Look what Samuel's job was. And call Samuel, God said, Jesse to the sacrifice, and I, God, will show thee, Samuel, what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me, Samuel, him whom I, what class, name unto thee. What was Samuel's responsibility? He was to go there and wait for the leadership of God. And here comes God's man, and he's a little bit bent out of shape, and yeah, he's obedient, but he's not right. And he walks in and totally forgets about the leadership of God and the naming of God and says, that's a dream choice right there. That's how presumptuous. My friends, sometimes I think that we don't give the book of Proverbs its fair due. We think Proverbs just to be a book of one-liners, almost like it should be an illustration and quotes book. But mark it down, it's inspired of God. Listen to what Proverbs says about us and walking after God. Listen to this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, what does that mean? That means I can't trust my own mind, my own opinion. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Who's that? God. And he shall direct thy paths. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that the reason a lot of our dreams are nightmares and the prevention of your dreams becoming more nightmarish is not that we make decisions on our own, but that we're led of the Spirit of God. Samuel, go over there and I'll tell you what to do. So he walks in there and all of a sudden he's in charge. Boy, we're quick to do that, aren't we? I'm quick to do that. I preach to myself. Amen, Pastor Hunter. You did a good job on that. You convicted me. Well, Pastor, why not Eliab? Why not? If you go to verse 13 of chapter 17, he's a pretty decent candidate. Would you go there? I'm all driving somewhere, and I believe me, when you walk out of here, you're going to desire to be a man after God's own heart. Look at verse number 13. Here they are. They're facing Goliath. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab. Eliab. You see, he was a mighty man, Pastor. He's a man of strength. We look at him as a warrior. I mean, Pastor, why not him? Good question. Good question. Why not him? I want to give you an answer. Don't miss this answer. Because despite what our leadership has told us, character does matter. Amen? Well, he looks good on the outside. Yeah, he did. He looked pretty good on the outside. But God saw his heart. Look at verse number 7, chapter 16. Samuel, don't choose Eliab. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Well, why? He's a warrior, God. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what, class? On the heart. God was not looking at the outward appearance of Eliab. God was looking at his heart. Well, what's his heart like? Well, unless you unfairly judge God and say that no man knows the heart, let me tell you something. God knows our heart. Would you go to verse number 28 of chapter 17? Watch how Eliab's heart is revealed. It's remarkable how his heart is revealed. Here's this mighty man of valor. Here's this man who looks like the best choice for king, but his heart's wrong. This is after David came and has gotten into the situation with the Philistine. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. What did David speak unto the men? He spoke unto the men faith. He spoke unto them in victory in Christ Jesus. He spoke unto them in the power of God. When Eliab heard that, his anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. I know the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. What just happened there? I'll tell you what just happened there. Our God knows everything. Amen? And the mind and the heart and the will of God was confirmed when Eliab comes in there and opens up his criticism and opens up his lack of faith and opens up his pride and his heart is revealed. You wouldn't want that kind of man to be king, would you? God said, don't choose him by what he looks like. I know his heart. Well, what? Pastor, how did that differ from David? Go to Psalm chapter 78. Go turn, please. You got to see. It's in the Bible. This is just not me. Psalm chapter 78. Look what's filled in David's heart. Here's this little boy. Psalm chapter number 78. This lengthy psalm of 72 verses. Would you find the 70th? The Bible says, he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he, David, fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The difference between Eliab and David was Eliab's heart was filled with faith, filled with criticism. Here's a little boy whose heart is filled with integrity. Now, what is that word? Listen to this. This is remarkable. The priest wore an object on their breastplate, and it's the word for integrity here. And it was a little object, and it stood for complete truth. In David's heart, there was complete truth. In Eliab's heart, there was a warrior there, but there wasn't complete truth. And Samuel walked in, and he said, I see him on the outward. God said, no, no, no. There's no integrity there. He's not completely truthful. You know what? That brings me to a position to look at my own heart. I ask you to this, and I ask me this. How's our heart today? Outwardly, we're great people. Outwardly, we're head and shoulders. Outwardly, we're warriors. But how's our heart? You say, well, Pastor, nobody really knows my heart. Let me read you a verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. Really? I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that as you sit here and as I stand here today, I don't receive from God according to my outward appearance. I am receiving from God in my life according to my heart. Pastor, there's some things that, you know, are just deep, and I've kind of just hid them, and nobody's going to know about that. Listen to what God said. Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him? God said, do not I fill heaven and earth? What do you mean, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. Our hearts are open books to our God. When you let that thought ponder, you ponder that, how do we handle that thought? How do we hide the fact, and how do we live our lives now thinking and compartmentalizing in our minds that we get away with things? When God's up there going, I see that heart. I see that heart. I see that heart. I see that. Give him the dream. Give him the dream. His heart's not right. Don't choose Eliab, Samuel. Don't choose Eliab. Heart's not right. Who do I choose, God? There's nobody left. Oh, no, 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 no. There's one left. There's one that has a heart after mine. By the way, if you have a heart to know God, God will find you. Amen? God will find you. Come on, God. Look at verse number 11 of chapter number 16. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, keeping the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. Samuel was a good southerner. Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. He sent, brought him in. Now he was ruddy, red, maybe had red hair. So his skin was red in some capacity. And withal, he had a beautiful countenance. He was goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Pastor, David must have been some kind of superhero. I think we're taught that. Only a boy named David. Only whatever the rest of the song is. Five little stones he took. One little stone went in the sling. The sling went round and round and round and round. And the giant come tumbling down. Or you got the mighty David and we're thinking to be some kind of superhero. God only uses superheroes. Nope. 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 God uses people with a heart after his. You look the life of David. Murderer. Adulterer. Thief. Pillager. Destroyed a man's home. Killed a man. Superhero. But he knew it's super God. Pastor, why did he choose David? I think you have to ask two questions when it comes to that. Don't miss either one of them. There is a general question and there's a specific question. Here's the general question. Why choose a shepherd boy to be king? Why choose a shepherd boy? I mean, you've got Saul, you've got Eliab, you've got all of this leader. Why choose a shepherd boy? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Come on, just one time. Just stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need this. We need this. Pastor, God would never choose me. I can't get up in front of people. I can't put sentences together. I can't. God would never choose me. I don't have the ability. Well, he chose a shepherd boy. Well, why would he do that? Look at verse number 26, chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God hath chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why would he do that? Why would he choose a shepherd boy? Verse number 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why God chose the shepherd boy? Because God wanted to get glory. Why does God choose me? Because God wants to get glory. Why does God choose non-superhero men, but he just chooses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things? Because God chooses us so nobody can look at us and say, you did a good job. They ought to look at us and say, you have a great God Almighty. Amen? That's why we sit there in such arrogancy and say, well, God can never use me, Pastor. Why don't we just say we don't have a truthful heart? Well, I could never say that. Well, God knows. God chooses weak things and base things so he can get glory. He chose David because David would allow him to get glory. Now, here's why he chose him specifically. It is the answer to how a man's a man after God's own heart. Why David specifically? What does it mean, Pastor, to be a man after God's own heart? Acts. This is my drive home nail. Acts chapter 13. Come on, you got to see it on the paper. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching. Verse number 16, it says, Paul stood up and preached to the men of Israel and ye that fear God. And he preaches a message. And in this message, there is a grand truth that answers an age-old question. And it gives hope for the future. Boy, is it important to be involved in messages. You ought to always be where the Bible is being preached. And here it is, tucked away in this message, is an answer for us in 2006. verse 21, as he rehearses Israel's history. And after they desired a king, God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. We already know that, Pastor, but the Spirit of God tagged on a few words, which shall fulfill all my will. Oh, my goodness gracious. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? It means simply that I am a man surrendered of myself for God to fulfill in me all that God wants to do. You see, Saul was concerned about himself. Samuel's in panic and fear, concerned about himself. Eliab, concerned about himself. But there was a boy who said, I don't care about me. God get the glory. And God said, I like that. That's a man after my own heart, and I can fulfill my will in him. You say, Pastor, that's what being a man of God is? A man after God's own heart and a woman after God's own heart says, here's my life. Do whatever you want to do with it. Get glory from yourself. You say, I thought it was some kind of formula. It's a great formula. Here's what it is. Totally done with myself. Totally let God. You say, it's that simple? No, I didn't say it was simple. I didn't say it was simple. Would you look at verse number, back at 1 Samuel for just a second? Go back and we're done. It's over. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Man after God's own heart is one that God can fulfill his will in. Verse 13 of chapter 16, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. The oil represented the Spirit of God. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Here's what I'm trying to say. I do believe that God is finding and calling men and women who have a heart to know him. But a man after God's own heart is a man filled with the Spirit of God and a man who desires for God to fulfill his will in my life. Not that I do get glory, although I will get some, but that God will receive all the glory. God said, I found myself king. Now, church, he's still looking. He's starting over here, and he's going up here. He's coming down here. I'm too old, Pastor. I don't have all my teeth in my head. I don't have all my hair on my head. I'm too this. I'm too that. I'm too this. I'm too that. No. No. He said he chooses the things we think not of so he could get glory. Well, what does that mean? It means this. Be a man after God's own heart. You better be saved. You see, I believe there's people in here today and you desire a new heart. New heart only comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. You would to God you could had power over your sin. You would to God you didn't have to be involved in pornography or be involved in this and you weren't slave to this and slave to that. And you would to God you were different. Only Jesus Christ makes a man different. And if you've been made different, say amen. Only Christ. When they anointed him with oil, that was representation of the Spirit of God and the power of God. And so David then submitted himself. So if I'm going to be a man after God's own heart, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be submitted to the will of God. Not my will, but thine will fulfilled in me. And lastly, I'm going to be faithful. Would you look at verse number 19 of chapter number 16? After all this happens, and he's told he's going to be king. They're looking for him. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is where, class? With the sheep. This young boy is faithful in what God called him to do. He could have went and said, I'm the king now. I don't have to be faithful. I got all these plans. I don't have to go. No, he was a man after God's own heart. And he was faithful. Pastor, what if you've messed up? What if you've messed up real bad? What if you've messed up real bad? As I look over my situation, my dream is a nightmare. I look over my situation, my heart is not right. I look over my situation, I am reaping the fruit of decisions I made a long time ago, and I am in trouble. What have you messed up, Pastor? Oh, I got good news for you. There is cleansing and healing in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Amen? See, I messed up. Well, are you dead? No, I'm not dead. Well, then God's still working on you. You don't know my situation. That's arrogancy. That says that God's limited. I don't need to know your situation. I know the book. I know the God of the book. A man after God's own heart is somebody who simply says, fulfill in me, do in my heart, and do through me whatever you want. God, here's my life. I surrender all to thee. Shall we pray? Stand if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, I do desire to be a man after God's own heart. But I have failed miserably. Pastor, I don't want to be in this position. I want to be forgiven today. I want my heart to be right before God. On the outside, I look good, but I know my heart, God. Dear Pastor, and God knows it. I'm in a situation where I need prayer today. Pray for me, Pastor. I have heart issues today. Would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you if that's you. Pray for me, Pastor, all across the room. How about you? How about you? Say, Pastor, I don't have a new heart. I'm not saved. I've never come to Christ. If I was to die today, I would go into a Christless eternity. But oh, I want to have a new heart. I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so tired of the guilt. God, I want to be different. You said that Jesus could save me and cleanse me? Yes, sir. Well, then I want that, Pastor. I want to be saved today. I want to be cleansed today. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. If that's you, lift your hand. I'll pray for you. I want to be saved today, Pastor. Pray for me. God, I want to be redeemed. Lift your hand. Sure, sure. Lift it, slip it down. After you've lifted it, fine. God bless you. God bless you. Just a moment. We're going to give an invitation. We're going to sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. You want to be saved today, you just make your way down the aisle. Say, Pastor, people will look at me. Yeah, they will. I am embarrassed. No, you don't need to be embarrassed. We love you. They looked at Jesus when he hung on that cross for you, gave his life. Least you could do is walk down and say you want to be saved. Pastor, I want to have a heart after God's heart. But I got some things I got to take care of. I need prayer today. Well, if you lifted your hand, the altar's open for you. Heavenly Father, we serve a great God. David was not a superhero. There's only one superhero, and his name is Jesus Christ. The defeater of death, hell, stands victorious today. I'm in him, and he's in me. Praise God. Jesus, Savior of man. God, help us. Thank you for this good man, David. Thank you for allowing us to see. Bless our invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.